as a starting point, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we pray that you'd bless our study. Dear God, that your Holy Spirit would help us to rightly divide the word. Father, that we would stand more and more firmly upon your truth as the time goes by. And Lord, that we... standing on that truth also would reach out in ministries and words of faith and love, kindness, Father, to others around us, that they too may lay hold on the hope that is set before us, even the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, your blessed Son, his death, burial, resurrection, your blessed word to guide us through this life, all of the eternal life that we look forward to, even in our Lord's return. And so, Father, bless your church tonight. Help everyone listening on in some way, Father, tonight. We pray that Jesus Christ will be lifted up and that your church will be edified, that your word would go forth. Ultimately, souls will be saved, lives would be changed through the ministry of the word from this place. And Father, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've been studying about baptism. Is it or is it not required for salvation? We believe by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that salvation is purchased wholly on the work of what Jesus Christ did, plus nothing, minus nothing, and we wouldn't dare try to add to that. My wife and I will once in a while listen to Adrian Rogers on the way to church, and I like what he said this morning about people who would endeavor to say that their good works are getting them to heaven. He said that's like a guy, you know, being given a $40,000, I forget what the car was, we'll say Cadillac, you know. And so your friend wants to give you a $40,000 Cadillac, and so you say, well, I can't afford that. I can't just take that from you. I feel guilty about that. Here, I have 50 cents. Let me put something in toward it. So you put 50 cents toward it. Next time you go down, driving down the road, and your friends ask you, oh, where'd you get a nice Cadillac? You say, oh, yeah, me and my friend Bill bought this. And, that's about what it'd be like, trying to add our works to salvation. I like what Agent Rogers said. I wouldn't want to put the best 15 minutes of my life I ever lived alongside what Jesus did and to expect that would add to salvation. He said, much less the worst times that I've had. And we wouldn't want to try to add to that. But there are some do. And we're going to continue to study. I passed a handout there, how a statement from the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod. And again, we have already said that not all Lutheran churches believe this. Not all individual Lutherans believe this. For those out there who do not believe baptism is required for salvation, that it is just a picture of your salvation, praise God, amen. And we believe that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what matters. not what you and I think, it's what the Bible teaches, but we're thankful for those that believe that. For those who don't, we hope there'll be understanding given as we look through these things. So I passed out a handout there and of the paragraph that we're going down through, and we kind of went through the first paragraph there. They're saying baptism is one of the miraculous means of grace. Another is God's word, as is written or spoken, through which God creates and or strengthens the gift of faith in a person's heart. So they're saying that baptism is just a means of grace. It's not a work. It's you get baptized in the Lutheran Church when you're an infant. At that time, God implants faith in the infant's heart. That faith can either grow or die. And if it grows, I guess fine, you're saved. If it dies, I guess that would be unsaved still. But it's just kind of confusing. But we're going to try to get down through some of these things, and they've given a myriad of verses to support that. We have been working our way down through them. As we study them, we find out that we need to be aware that the Word of God is sometimes referred to as water, and the Word of God is specifically involved in regeneration. The Bible tells us that. The Spirit of God is also sometimes referred to as water by illustration. And the Spirit of God also is specifically involved in regeneration. We have seen that in the Scripture. So it is not uncommon to find these terms used in water associating with the Word and with the Spirit. And since baptism is a picture of salvation, it is also not uncommon to find that illustration coming up. That's what the illustration's for when salvation is being discussed. And so we have taken note of that as we go down through some of these scriptures. We looked at Acts 2:38. We looked at Acts 2:22-16 in that list there. And we looked at 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure where even baptism doth also now save us. And we saw that baptism is a picture, a figure. Now, this thing is true. A figure is not the real thing. This thing we know, a figure or a picture of something is not the real thing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a figure. And the Bible very specifically tells us that the like figure where even baptism doth also now save us. So what does it picture? Our being saved. Baptism saves us, but it's a picture. It's not the real thing. It's just a picture of the getting saved. It's a figure. And so that supports that belief as well. Galatians 3:26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They give that one. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we also believe in what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We just read about that in the opening verses. John the Baptist said, Christ is going to baptize you with what? I baptize you with water, but one's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. We just read that. Now, when we think about that, with the Spirit and with fire, baptism means to immerse, to put into. And if you look in Matthew 3, it explains what he's talking about in these baptisms. Matthew 3:11, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, end of verse 11. And now, you're going to see exactly what he's talking about in verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly, or absolutely, clearly, completely purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There, with another illustration, he describes what he's talking about in the previous baptisms. You see, Christ is going to gather what? The wheat into the garner. Right? And the wheat are what? The saved. He's going to put them into the garner. Every saved person is going to be put into Christ. You see that? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the previous verse. And he says, but he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Every lost person is going to be put into unquenchable fire, immersed in unquenchable fire, and that's the baptism with fire. So both those baptisms in verse 11 are defined in verse 12 in the context. So we see what. So we believe that when we're baptized into Christ, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are put by the Spirit into Jesus Christ. All right. So when we read 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," automatically in your mind refer back to here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, because that defines the baptism there. That defines how we're put into Christ. The wheat are gathered into the garner. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that does that. Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the baptism that puts us into Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But water baptism, what? Pictures that being put into Christ. Pictures the Holy Spirit baptism. It just puts us into water, but it's just a picture. It doesn't save us. You see that? It pictures that. And we'll see that throughout the study. They gave us Romans 6 to say that water baptism is required. And they would 6:1-4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So there I think the picture of baptism is coming in. Because what does baptism picture? When you're buried in the water, it pictures the death of Christ. And as you come up out of the water, you are risen. So it's used kind of as a picture there. But verse 3, Romans 6, "What, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" How did you get baptized into Christ? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the real thing. Verse 4 of Romans 6 is the picture. "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism." We're picturing what has happened. There comes the picture of baptism, all right, there in Romans 4. They also give Colossians 2:11. "You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism." What do we see again? The figure coming up. The picture. "Wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which he hath raised him from the dead." What's the operation of God? It's the putting off of the flesh. It's the spiritual circumcision done without hands, much less water. It's actually when you get saved, what happens? Your sins are taken away. The body of flesh is destroyed. Romans, it loses its power. It's destroyed in that sense. And you are given new life the moment you trust in Christ. That's the circumcision of the Spirit. You see that? Putting that off. And then the baptism, again, pictures that. When we see us buried in the waters coming up, it's a picture of something beautiful that has already taken place. Then they go on to say, in the paragraph there, "Terms the Bible uses to talk about the beginning of faith include conversion and regeneration. Although we do not claim to understand fully how this happens, we believe that when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant." Where do you think they might be getting some of this after our study in Calvinism? Ephesians chapter 1, huh? Why? Because many Lutherans have kind of turned a Calvinist, and they believe that in Ephesians Ephesians 2, the gift of God is eternal life. They think the gift there is talking about faith. We've already studied that passage out. The gift is talking about salvation. In Ephesians chapter, is it chapters 2 around verses 8 and 9 and such, 2, 8 and such, when we studied that, we found out that the word, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." The word "that" refers neither to grace nor to faith.
It's neuter. The only neuter word in the context there is gift. So what it's saying is, and the gift is not of yourself, not of yourselves, it's not of works, as any man should boast. It's not of yourselves. So it's not talking about either faith or grace. It's talking about the whole thing of salvation. That's what's the gift. But they have mistaken that to point to the faith, which grammatically in the Greek it cannot, and it does not. One thing for sure we know about that in that context there is it does not point to grace and it does not point to faith. We know that for sure from studying that passage. So they also have erred, and they're trying to fit it in there that God somehow gives us this saving faith. And it's planted in there at infant baptism. We don't need to go there because the passage doesn't teach that. They go on to say, we believe this because the Bible says that infants can believe. And they give Matthew 18:6. Well, let's go there. We'll just spend a little time there tonight. We believe this because the Bible says that infants can be saved. Matthew 18:6. Jesus says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So I guess that they're trying to tell you and I that Jesus is referring to infants there, and that it is infants that have been brought to him. Well, let's look at the context. Matthew chapter 18, the context, beginning in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But here's the verse they give. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So apparently what they're telling us by giving us Matthew 18:6 as a reference that infants can believe, they're telling us that verse there is talking about infants. Okay? Now, that verse, that Greek word that is translated little ones in Matthew 18:6 simply means little, least, small, less by birth, younger, is what it means. And by the way, so its own meaning does not restrict it to infants. And in the context, it refers to the little children mentioned 1, 2, 3 times before in the previous verses. So the little ones, the lesser, the little ones, in Matthew 18:6 refers to the little child in verse 4, the little child twice, a little child in verse 4, little child in verse 5, little children in verse 3, and little child in verse 2 is what it refers to. That word there is the same Greek word, a different word than used in verse 6. Nonetheless, speaking of a child, the one used in verse 6, though a different word, is not a specific word. It can be used for various ages there of young children. But little child, but here refers to the little child. Well, what does that word mean that word's referring to in the context? Well, let's see what consider what that means. That word there, little child, little children, which little ones is referring to in the context, we find in Mark 39. Jesus here is coming to heal a ruler's daughter.
one man's daughter in Mark 5:39. He was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel, same word as little child, little children, back there in Matthew 18, is not dead but sleepeth. I laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, same word as little child, little children back there, and then they were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was. And he took the damsel, same word, by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of what? 12 years. So do we learn from Matthew 18:6 that infants can believe? Absolutely not. It's just a word for least, for small. And the words it was referring to, the children it was referring to, can at least be up to the age of 12 by the use of that word in the Bible. So we find no conclusive proof there that an infant can believe. All right? That just does not do it. So they use that. And they go on, they say, and they believe the new birth, regeneration, happens in baptism. Okay, we'll go there now. We'll spend a little bit of time there. Of course, we've been here before, but we'll go there anyway. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar portion of Scripture. John chapter 3. And verse 3, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he's talking to Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And of course, they are trying to tell us that when Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what are some problems and challenges we have here? Water can refer to what? The Spirit and the Word. Now, we have the Spirit mentioned here, so it's not referring to the Spirit here. It would be duplicitous. He would have to be repetitious. So some believe it's referring to the Word there. But I think the context is clear to me that he's speaking of the natural birth. What did Nicodemus ask him? Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? I've already been born once, Jesus. How do I be born again? Jesus says, except a man be born of the water, that's the water birth, the natural birth, the birth of the flesh, we might say. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here Jesus repeats it. That which is born of the flesh, the water birth, is flesh. And that which is born of the spiritual birth, is spirit. It's defined right in the context. He's talking about the natural birth. He's not talking about water baptism. So John chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7 does not support that baptism is a part of, that water baptism is a part of regeneration. It's not teaching that. They give us Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Titus 3, 5 through 6. Beginning in verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so, what do you think they're referring to there? They're seeing washing. They believe in the infant baptism. So they're going to connect that with their infant baptism. We don't think you can do that. Because washing can refer to what? The Spirit and the Word. Both are involved in regeneration. Clearly taught in the Bible. Could refer to either one of those. But look in the text here. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And look at verse 6. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, both the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, this man did. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You got that? How many of you here were baptized by Jesus Christ? Not a one of us, were we? Not a one of us. We're baptized by maybe a pastor or someone. We're put into Christ by the Holy Spirit. But none of us received water baptism from the Lord Jesus Christ or water baptism from the Holy Spirit. No, he shed those on us abundantly. And there are spiritual works there. Not referring to water baptism there, much less infant baptism, which is what we're looking at there. It says the infant's faith cannot yet, of course, be verbally expressed or articulated by the child. It's real and present all the same. And they give Acts 2:38 and 39 for that. So as I read this, as we read this passage, think. Where do I see that an infant is given faith, but they just can't initiate it yet? They just can't express it yet. Where do I see that taught when I read Acts 2:38 and 39? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Where did you see it at in there? I didn't see it anywhere. The only place that I can suppose they could possibly stick it in is where he says, for the promise is unto you and your children. That's just saying that the promise is also offered to your children. When they can grow up and understand it, they can receive it too. And by the way, that word children there doesn't mean infants. It just means a child, a son, a daughter. It can even mean a disciple, like Jesus called his disciple children. Jesus said some wives who were faithful would be considered daughters of Sarah. And it can even mean a disciple. So with that added information, we find no place in there that supports infant baptism or that an infant can believe in a saving manner. And they give Luke 1:15 and 2 Timothy 3:15 also. And there's an interesting study there. We'll continue that next week. And as we look at this, we see illustrations sometimes of baptism mixed in there. We see washing and water
mixed in these things, okay? And some of it's not all clear yet. Some people may be thinking, well, preacher, when you say the washing of water by the word and buried with them baptism, and you say it's just a picture, what if it really is a real thing and you're wrong? Well, when we get to the study of baptism, which we will, and the new birth, when it takes place, that's all going to clear up. It's all going to clear up. The sky is going to clear, and you're going to say, oh, yeah. You're going to see through the Bible that, oh, yeah, I see now how that had to be a picture. That couldn't have been true. And all that seems a little cloudy, right? Go ahead and put those on reserve. Well, I'm not yet going to believe that was just a picture when you said the washing of water by the word. I'm not yet going to believe that's not referring to water baptism. Well, go ahead and hang on to that notion for a while if you want. But when we study when the new birth happens and how it happens, all that's going to clear up. And we'll study that very pointedly when we finish looking at just these last couple of verses in this statement from the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your blessings. And Father, you have saved us, and you came totally moved by your love. My Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were on the quest to do one thing, that is fulfill your love. Show your love for us, and along with that comes righteousness and holiness. You were not forced in any way, but out of your love and pity for us to come after us in Christ. You were not forced in any way. Your son was not forced to that cross. He did it willingly. He did it freely, out of his love for you and out of his love for us. And Father, when our Lord died to save us, he said, if the Son of Man make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he wants nothing but a willing worship, a willing love. Father, we are not required at threat of hell, Father, to obey him. Nor can our works be a part in any way of the price of our salvation, Father. For that would call for a reward rather than free love, unrestrained, demanded, unforced, rather, love. Father, I pray that you would help us in these things to love you more. You said, if you love me, here's something you can do. I want you to do. Keep my commandments. Father, I pray you'd help us to do that. Father, when we walk in faith and love and realize that these are the pillars of the Christian life, Lord, we'll grow strong. And you will do through us the works that you want to do. And we'll love you the more and more for it, though our love will always be a shadow and pale in comparison to the love which you have poured out for us on Calvary through Christ your Son. And Father, I pray that you draw us closer to you. Help us each one in these things, and help us to be a good witness of the grace you have poured upon us. You have not saved us by good works, but you have definitely called us unto good works. Dear God, that we might glorify your name. And I pray you'd help us to love you, not shame you in that. Thank you for your mercies when we fail. Thank you for the grace and strength you give us to continue and get back up and live the life that we can, Father, for your glory. And Lord, please help us and guide us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.